Gospel of Luke, and we're going to come and find a very unusual preacher in the Word of God, a guy by the name of John the Baptist. Ever heard of him? If you were to see John the Baptist, you would recognize him. He was just an unordinary sort of guy, kind of like a mountain man, lived out in the wilderness, wore camel skin clothing with a leather belt, and ate locusts and honey, and he was a kind of a solitary guy, but what we see is that he was passionate about God, and the word of the Lord came to him. Remember, he's the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was visited by the angel Gabriel in the temple, and they were told they were going to have a son, even though they were too old to have kids. John the Baptist is that miracle boy that was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he grew up. He's a relative of Jesus. His ministry starts about 6 months before Jesus' ministry starts, and he is sent to prepare the way for Jesus to come. John the Baptist, Luke chapter 3, stand as we read God's word. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Ituria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He came into all the country around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat in his barn, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray today that you'll speak to our hearts. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at the message of John the Baptist. And even as we look at the message of John the Baptist, we may realize that this is the message from God. It says the word of the Lord came upon John the Baptist. These are not John's words. These are God's words given through John. I had someone come up to me between services and thank me for the message I did first service. And I said, thank you very much, but it wasn't my message. It was God's message through John, and I got to explain it again, but it's God's message. It's always God's message from his word. Five parts of this message we're going to look at this morning that were given on that day. And the first thing we see is it was a message of repentance, a message of repentance. He came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was preparing the way for Jesus to come, and that preparation was about repentance. Now, repentance is not a new thing in the Bible. If you read the Old Testament prophets, they talked about repentance a lot. When Jesus started his ministry, he talked about repentance a lot. It's an important word, and it's the message that John gave to prepare the people. There are repentance is a change in mind in regard to sin, a turning away from sin, and a turning to God. There are really three parts to repentance to really understand what true repentance is. It first means repentance that we admit we've sinned. We admit that we have sinned. Means we don't make excuses for it. We don't rationalize it away. We don't say, well, that's just the way I've always been, or that's the way my family handles things. We don't pull any of those excuses. We call sin, sin. We admit it when we've sinned. We don't mess around. It's like what David did when he sinned, and it's recorded for us, his confession in Psalm 51, where he said, I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So repentance begins when we admit that we've sinned and we own it as ours. But of course, that's not enough. Repentance also means that we're sorry for our sin. That we're sorry for our sin. There needs to be a godly sorrow. You know, some people are just sorry they get caught, you know. They're mad. I've met people who are angry when they get caught. But we need to be sorry for the sin that we committed, a godly sorrow for the sin that we committed. I've talked to enough people through my ministry, and I've heard enough crazy stories of people, you know, sin. And I've seen the way they respond when they are confessing this, that I know the difference between looking back, I don't always know it at the moment, of those that were truly repentant and those that truly weren't. Because if you're truly repentant, there'll be life change. Some people have false repentance. They, you know, maybe they're sorry, but they don't want to change. And life change doesn't happen unless you get to the place of true repentance. So we must admit that we've sinned. We need to be sorry for the sin. And thirdly, we need to turn away from our sin. We need to turn away from our sin. It is turning from going one direction to going another direction. A deliberate turning away from the sin and turning to God. And this is what is missing in so many people's lives when it comes to repentance. A lot of people get in this cycle of false repentance where they sin, they know it, they're sorry, but they don't really change. They don't really walk away from the sin. And so they get in this cycle of sin and sin and sin and repeated sin and repeated sin, and they're sorry and they admit it and they repeat it. You know how it goes. It's really critical that we get to a place where we turn away from that sin. We make a willful decision to turn away from the sin and to leave it behind. Now, God won't make us do that. You have to decide to do it. But the moment you do that, God is there and he'll help you turn away. He will. He doesn't make the decision for us, but when we make the decision, he will be there to help us. Repentance, it's so important. The scripture says in Peter's message in Acts on the day of Pentecost, repent, he says, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. This repentance that John was talking about was evidenced by baptism. Now, he was baptizing people down by the Jordan River. It was very unusual because the Jewish people did baptisms, but they only did it for Gentiles who wanted to join the Jewish faith, Judaism. You could be baptized into Judaism. They never did this stuff that John was doing. That's why John kind of got in trouble and all the religious authorities hiked out to the river to find out, what's this wild man doing out here? We've never done this before. This baptism of repentance. Now, this baptism that John was having to do was not saving them. It was preparing them for Jesus. It was preparing them. It was looking ahead to Jesus coming. Now, our baptisms that we do here, it looks back at what we've already done. We've confessed Christ as our Savior. We've accepted him. So we look back and we celebrate it and we witness it. Their baptism in that day was looking ahead, preparing them for the coming of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah is quoted here, and John is this one, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. When an emperor would come to visit a part of the Roman Empire, people would go out ahead of time and fix the roads, fill all the potholes, you know, get the rocks out of the way. So that when the king came, it was a smooth road. That's what John's ministry is. He's preparing the way for Jesus, preparing the road, if you will, and the road is repentance. That's the preparation, repentance. Second part of John's message was a message of salvation. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah, he says, "All mankind will see God's salvation." This salvation will be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember that Simeon in the temple, when he met the baby Jesus, he'd been waiting for the Messiah, and he'd been promised that he would see the Messiah before he died. And when he saw Jesus, he took him in his arms and he prayed and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He realized salvation came in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Not in following rules and regulations or rituals, but in a person. We can have a personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Salvation. Now, to receive salvation, to receive this forgiveness of sins, we have to repent of our sins. That's what John was talking about, this preparation of repentance so that we can receive God's forgiveness. Now, repentance doesn't save us, but you can't be saved without it. I've met people who want to be saved without repentance, meaning they want to keep their sin. They want God to forgive them, but they really want to keep their sin. And I'll just tell you, it doesn't work. You can't keep your sin. If you're truly repented, you leave your sin. You're forgiven of your sin, and you place your faith in Jesus Christ. So we repent. No, that went too fast. We repent, and we believe in Jesus Christ. We must believe in Jesus Christ. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith go together. Repent of your sins, place your faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 20 talks about this. It says, "I've declared both to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what John was doing. He was preparing people through repentance, and then he pointed people to Jesus. Do you know when he saw Jesus walking along the Jordan River, you know what he said? "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." A lot of the disciples of Jesus were first disciples of John the Baptist. They left John because John said, "He's the one. Follow him." And they followed Jesus. Because Jesus came, died on the cross for our sins, we can repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ and have his salvation. Third part about his message was a message of judgment. You could say that John wasn't very tactful. I mean, he called his crowd a brood of vipers, which is a bunch of dirty snakes. I don't know how that would go over if I started my sermons that way. You bunch of dirty snakes. But that's what he did. He was very in-your-face, confrontive. If you read the other Gospels, he was really referring to the religious leaders that came. These people that were hypocrites and weren't really truly followers of God. But he called them a bunch of snakes. Quite an introduction to a sermon. He said, "Who warned you of the coming wrath?" He's talking about the judgment that's coming. The future judgment is coming is what he's saying. There is a judgment coming. Not it might happen, it could happen, it will happen. God's judgment is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus will be the judge. The future judgment is certain. Acts 17 says, "For he has set a day when he'll judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of all this to all men by raising him from the dead. There will be a day when we will be judged. This future judgment will be true and righteous." In other words, it will be perfect, complete, and fair. God doesn't make mistakes. He knows everybody's heart. When that judgment comes, it will be perfect, complete, and fair. Now, many of the Jews in that crowd thought they were okay because they were relatives of Abraham. And John says, you know, God can make relatives of Abraham out of these stones. Don't place your faith in your spiritual, your ancestry, your DNA, your heredity. You need to place your faith in Christ. Time is coming. Judgment is coming. As followers of Jesus, we don't have to fear that time because Christ died for us. He died for our sins. When we place our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We have the gift of eternal life. When that time of judgment comes for us, it's really going to be a welcome home into our heavenly home forever. But to those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that judgment is a complete rejection. By their own decision, they've rejected Christ and they're sent away forever from the presence of God and His mighty blessings. There's no middle ground, no two options. There's just two opportunities. Either you believe in Jesus Christ or you don't. You go to be with Him forever or you don't. Judgment is coming. And John's message is a message to get ready. To get ready. There's also a message of transformation here. Transformation. You see, a life changed by Jesus will produce spiritual fruit. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What he's saying here is if you're truly changed, if you're truly repentant, place your faith in Jesus, you're going to be a different person. You're not going to be the same. And again, I've seen this in people's lives. I've seen people who have been truly repentant and they trust in God and they're changed. They're different people. And I've seen people who really aren't very truly repentant but go through the motions. They might even say the words and pray the prayers, but you can tell they're not truly repentant and no life change happens. They're not different. There's no change. The spiritual fruit that is produced, our character, is evidence of what's happened. Doesn't save us, it's evidence of what happened, that we're saved. It's produced in us. Also, a life changed by Jesus will demonstrate changed behavior. We'll act differently. We'll do things differently, right? There was people who came up to John the Baptist on this day, three different groups. First group said, you know, what should we do, you know? And he told them, you know, well, be generous. You have extra. Give to people who don't have what you have. Share. Think about other words. Be compassionate. A bunch of tax collectors came up and said, you know, what should we do? And he said, well, don't cheat people. Collect, be honest. Collect what you're only what you're supposed to collect. And then some soldiers came up and they said, what should we do? And he said, don't extort money and accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Now, those aren't exclusive lists. Those are just examples. But what he's telling them is that because you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus, go live a changed life. Live differently. Don't keep doing the things you used to do. Do new things. Changed behavior. The scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. And the new has come. The new has come. The last of his messages on that day was a message of the supremacy of Christ. You see, a lot of people wondered when John the Baptist had such a following and was such a charismatic leader, if he might be the Christ, the Messiah. But John said, no, there's one coming that's far greater than me. I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals that he wears. It was a message that Jesus is the promised Messiah. That Jesus is the promised Messiah. John came to prepare the way for the Messiah, not to be the Messiah. And we see here that John, after this whole story, he gets locked up in prison. His ministry is very, very short. But he came and did what he was supposed to do. Prepare the way for Jesus and point other people to Jesus, who is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the promised Savior. Again, he told people, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The scripture says all mankind will see God's salvation. And that salvation came in the person of Jesus Christ. It had been 400 years since the people had heard a word from God, and now the word comes. Jesus is here. The Messiah, the Savior, he's here. John is preparing the way for him. He is worthy. Another thing that John said was very important is Jesus is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He says, I baptize with water, but one who is coming, who is greater than me, will baptize with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't have to guess or theorize. God's word tells us. Jesus gave this promise to his followers before he left the earth and ascended up to God the Father. He said, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you'd heard me talk about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about what happened at Pentecost when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to save us from our sins and to give us the gift of eternal life, but also to give us his Holy Spirit in all of his fullness, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptized literally means to be dipped, to be brought under, to be brought under the influence of, to be controlled by. They used that word in the Bible days to refer to cloth that was put in a dye. It would be put under the dye. It would be under the influence of the dye, controlled by the dye, to be brought under. And so when the cloth was put out, it was different because it had been baptized into the dye. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit has the effect on us. We've been dipped in, brought under, influenced by, and controlled by the Holy Spirit. This promise is for all the believers of Jesus. Now, in Pentecost, those people who were filled with the Holy Spirit already had believed in Jesus Christ, right? They were already followers of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit baptized, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Three things here that we need to consider about being baptized with the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit. First, we must desire it. We must desire to be filled with the Spirit. God will not force us to do this. He offers it. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He wants to come in and take over control, but we have to desire it. We have to want it. A.W. Tozer said, you have as much of God as you actually want. We must desire this gift from God. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, with all your heart. So we must desire to be filled with the Spirit. We must surrender to the control of the Spirit. Surrender to the control of the Spirit. You see, when we decide we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to come under his control, we just have to do it. Surrender. It's what the scripture talks about in Romans 12, 2, when it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. It's an act of surrender. It is an active, purposeful dethronement of self and a total enthronement of Christ. It is an overthrow of the government of yourself in your life that only you can order. As you surrender completely to Christ, giving yourself to him, giving control to him, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he comes in, and we live under his control, under his influence. He's in charge now, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we must trust that Jesus will do this, that he'll fill us with his Spirit. Jesus promised it. I came to do this, he says. Once we surrender completely to God, we desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we simply trust him. We trust he'll do what he said he'd do. He told the disciples in Acts 1:8, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on and you will be my witnesses. That verse became true. Jesus did exactly what he promised, and he'll do exactly the same thing for us if we will trust him, surrender completely to him. He'll come and fill us with his Spirit. He'll come and take over. God is faithful to his promise. John's message. Let's review it real quickly before we go. Repentance. Repentance. Is there anything in your life today that you need to repent of, turn away from? One thing I've noticed is a lot of people put this kind of stuff off. They say, oh, someday I'm going to get that straightened out. Someday I'll deal with that. Someday I'll deal with that secret sin or whatever it is in your life. But today is the day of repentance. We can't count on tomorrow. We don't know. If there's anything in your life that you need to repent of and receive God's forgiveness, do not wait. Do it. Salvation. John talked about salvation. It only comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And my hope is that everyone here has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But if you have not, do it today. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Start a brand new life. John's message of judgment, he is warning the people, a time of judgment is coming and you need to be ready. And it's a message for us to hear today because we don't know how long we have here. We don't know how long it's going to be before Jesus comes back. He could come back at any time. We need to be ready. Or we could die. We need to be ready. That's part of the message. Be ready. Trust in Christ. This message of transformation, letting God change us and transform our character and our attitudes and our actions, letting Him continually, you know, we're not perfect, but we need to let God continue to work on us. Be responsive to the Holy Spirit as He works on us. And last one, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's for all believers. He offers it to us where we can give ourselves completely to Him and He'll fill us with His Spirit and we'll be under His control, under His rule, under His leadership. It's the best way to live, let me tell you that. And we have to continue to live under that leadership of the Lord. So as we pray this morning, as we close our service, the Scripture has given us a lot of different reasons to pray. And only you know what you need to pray about today. But I'm going to invite you as we sing a song of worship together. If you need to pray about something, come. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Don't excuse it away. Don't make light of it. If God has spoken to you in any way and you need to deal with something, do it today. We're going to sing a song. I love this song. It's about surrender. Surrender. We need to surrender to Christ. Let's stand together.